This morning we're going to go back to John 3:16. This morning I want to add another verse, verse 17. John 3:16 and 17 this morning. So would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's word. John 3:16 and verse 17. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Father, this morning we come, and as we look at the very purpose of the coming of the Son of God, Jesus did not come just to do miracles and teach. He came to save us from our sins. He came to pay our sin debt in full. Lord, I pray today that you would help us to communicate that. Spirit of God, go before us, prepare the hearts of the people. Lord, I pray that you would cause the dull ears, Lord, to be able to hear. I pray those who've come with hardness of heart, that God, they would today, they would, Lord, their hearts would become pliable, that they can have the word of God sown in their hearts, the truth. Father, we're living, I sincerely believe we're living in the last days. We can't set dates, no man knows. But yet, Lord, we can sense the urgency, the birth pains, because Jesus is coming again soon. Help us today, Lord, not to just understand that, but to see the very reason why he came. And I pray that our love for him would grow. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, it's natural in our day to say that God loves men. But many who say this fail to recognize that we know this, that God loves men, only because of Jesus Christ. Think that through. How do we know that God loves us? Well, it's not because of creation, for the evidence of creation is ambiguous. There's tidal waves and hurricanes as well as gorgeous sunsets. But it's not because we tend to value love, for not all people love. It's not because that love is wonderful or grand, or even because it makes the world go around. We know that God loves us because he has given to us his Son to die for us, so that you and I can be brought back into fellowship with him. Thus, this is important. If the love of God is one of God's greatest attributes, then the gift of Christ is most certainly his greatest gift. Because it's through Christ that we come to know God's love, and through Christ that you and I have the capacity so that we can love God in return. The crucifixion, the atonement, when Jesus died for us, was not the cause but the effect of God's love. Keep your finger there in John, but if you turn back to 1 John with me, 1 John 4, we looked at this verse just in glancing last week, but 1 John chapter 4 in verse 9, we'll read this together. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Verse 10. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now that word propitiation, we've talked about this before. It simply means that Jesus satisfied all of God's demands when it came to paying for your sin debt and my sin debt. Love keeps its promise. That's what you get out of verse 10. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son." Go back to John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever," here's the promise, "that whosoever believeth in him," listen to what it says, "should not perish but have everlasting life." God's love for you and me is connected with his promise His promise is, if you believe in my Son, I'll save you. Look back in John 3. Watch verse 18. Now, we'll look at this at another time in more detail. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In other words, a person who's an unbeliever, the Bible says that you are already in a position of condemnation. Just because I don't believe? Yes. But yet, if you are in that place, you're in that place of faith where you say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've committed my life to him. I understand that he died on the cross to pay my sin debt in full. I acknowledge the fact that I'm a sinner and that I stand in need of a Savior. Then listen, the Bible says that you have embraced God's promise and that you are not condemned. You say, but David, that just sounds so simple. Listen, Oswald Chambers says, because of the high cost of the price that God literally invested in you and me, because of that, God bore the brunt of the cost upon himself. That's what makes it so simple. Why? Because if there's anything that you and I would do to earn our salvation, then we could say that it was not of grace and not by faith. It would be by what? Works. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't. This morning we're going to look at some of the reasons why Jesus is God's greatest gift and why you should believe on him. So, David, I'm already saved. Good. Use this as an evangelistic tool on your loved ones then. John 3:16 serves as a statement of the fact involving the agency God used to bring salvation to the world. And who was the agent? Jesus was. John 17 expands on God's intention and clearly identifies God's purpose for sending his Son. Go back to verse 17 just for a moment. For God sent not his world into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You say, well, then, what condemns us? Well, we've already read verse 18. Not believing in Jesus, it's self-condemnatory. In other words, you are condemning yourself because of your lack of belief and your lack of faith in what God said. In other words, you refuse the very promise of God. You're rejecting the very purpose of God, why Jesus came to the earth. You want me to tell you what the tragedy is? We're going to talk about this tonight in Ezekiel chapter 22 as we go through there. But in Ezekiel 22, the amazing thing is about the nation of Israel is that with all of God's blessing and all of God's goodness and all that God did for them, I mean, he called Abraham, and Abraham and his disobedience, and then finally God gives him Isaac. And yet with the famine in the land, they go down to Egypt. That was through Joseph. You see God's hand of mercy and grace through all of this. And God brings them out in the Exodus with Moses. They cross the Red Sea with Pharaoh hot on their heels. God gives them a fiery pillar at night and a cloudy pillar by day. God protected them. He brought them all the way. He gave them a land, the promised land, that they didn't have. All they had to do was go in and claim it. Just go in and claim it. Joshua 1 says that every place that the heel of your foot touches, God says, I'll give it to you. So you got to get off the couch, Israel, and go and claim the land. Every place that the heel of your foot touches, I'll give it to you. And then you see all the way, I mean, he gave them David and Solomon, and then everything just kind of went south. 1,000 wives. As we would say in the South, bless his heart. I'm just glad I'm not his accountant. Imagine being his CPA and all those Visa and MasterCard things coming in at the end of the month. Oh, my stars. Don't even want to even think about it. And what if just one of them was high maintenance? I mean, could you imagine? Never mind. That's a whole other sermon. We got to get back over. God bless. Yeah, I need more help than that, brother. Pray. But yet you see God's hand, and this is you see God's hand of blessing, and then we could stand back and we can say, but what's wrong with those Israelites? What's wrong with them? What's wrong with us? Blessed beyond, as young as our nation is. I'm not sure that if the framers and the founders were to resurrect, they'd even recognize what they died and fought for. You go to Washington and there's God literally on every corner. Do you know what's on top of the Empire? I mean, the Washington Monument? Yeah. What's that mean, Bill? Praise God. It's on top of the Washington Monument. Now somebody that doesn't, you know, if they find that out, they'll be up there trying to sand it off. Praise God. This was God's plan, and it hasn't changed. Let's look at it together. First of all, God so loved. Here's the first reason Jesus is God's greatest gift. God gave his only, unique, one-of-a-kind son. In the King James, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And you know what that infers? Because you've always got these linguists, and you always got these people, you know, they're going to nitpick. Only begotten, that means that he's not eternal. Because if he was begotten, that means there had to be a time when he was born, he came into being. Well, that all sounds good, but in the Greek, it means unique, one of a kind, not another one like him. If you want to be more particular, you can go back to John chapter 1, and it says in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In other words, that the Word of God is the Son of God, who is God. Now, they have a hard time, I'm talking about unbelievers, they have a hard time wrapping their minds around that thought. Why? Because they're looking at it through the eyes of a natural man. Romans 2 says, and also 1 Corinthians 2 says, that man cannot understand the things of God. Why? Because they are only person who has the Spirit of God can understand those things. So the natural man, it won't make any sense to him. To the natural man, the Word of God is full of inconsistency. It's full of, they say, lies. It doesn't make any sense. And in one place it says this, another place it says this. And then they say, well, we need to deny, take out all the miracles. And we need to just take out all this stuff because it just doesn't make any sense. Well, it's not going to make any sense if you're not looking through the eyes of faith and you're filled with the Spirit of God. It's not going to make any sense. I was getting my haircut one day, and it was a fast haircut, so I had to be... And so I was, and they had the TV on. This is back when Merv Griffin was in. And who's Merv Griffin? Well, I was only about 6 years old, and I don't remember all. All right, for you young folks, Merv Griffin was a talk show guy. He sort of got all this Oprah stuff started for us. Anyway, and so this lady was talking about the Bible, and he was, and I said, well, he's really giving her a lot of leash here. What he's doing, he's getting ready to set her up so he can make fun of her. And so she said, well, I believe that God's word. And so finally he just says, well, you know, I just have a problem, ma'am. And everybody started, you know, he says, I just don't understand the Bible. And I'm telling you, when she said this, I almost sat up, and that's why I don't have any hair in the middle of my head because it was an exciting moment. Just kidding. He said, I just don't understand it. She says, well, of course, you're reading someone else's mail. Wasn't written to you. It was written to God's people, the ones who want to read it and understand it. Now, boy, I mean, we went to commercial break and came back and we were moving on to another topic when that was over with. The word begotten means unique. God gave his best and the only qualified one who can meet the demands to save mankind. You see, what happens is, I'm going to chase this rabbit just for a minute. When people come along, and here's God's plan. Jesus was sent to the earth to pay for the sins of mankind. That was God's purpose before the foundations of the world were ever put together. Revelation says, behold the Lamb who was slain before the foundations of the world. It's all right there. And so that's God's plan, but yet we want to come along and we say, well, Jesus couldn't have been the Son of God, and the miracles, and this, and so what they're doing is they skirt the whole issue of God's plan and purpose, which was to redeem mankind. So you've got redemption. So man does what? He goes all the way around it, and they try to make it an emotional issue. They try to nitpick it all the way around, and they try to get people off track so that they'll just, they won't see the redemptive plan, the redemptive love of God. They'll even go this far. They'll come along and they'll say, well, you know, God loves everybody. Well, yeah, he does. But yet, how did he prove that love? Illustration from James Montgomery Boyce. Said he had this young couple that come into his office and said, and they were just at each other. Hardness of heart, they were bitter. And so he brought him in, and he said, and they were sitting down, and they were going back and forth. And finally, the husband, he just stands up and he says, I've given you a house, I've given you a car, I've given you vacations, I've given you all this here. And the girl looked at him, the wife said, you're right, and I appreciate that, and all that's true. But you know what? I just want you. I don't want your stuff. You know what the world is satisfied with? The stuff of God. And God says, I've come to give you myself in the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, he didn't give you a new car. For God so loved the world, he didn't give you fill in the blank. For God so loved the world that he gave you his only unique son who could pay your sin debt in full because you can't. Listen. The second reason Jesus is God's greatest gift, he is not a creature created in the image of God as man is. He is God incarnate. To give oneself is the greatest gift anyone can give. Listen to what the Bible says in John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Doesn't say family, for his friends. Lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus did. That's what he did for you and me. The greatest gift that anyone can give is himself. Then we look at Jesus, who is God incarnate, and we recognize that God gave the very best. He gave himself for us. Us. I read this one time, and this mother was trying to teach her daughter how to make her bed up. She's about 5 or 6 years old. And she's just a little girl. She's working hard at it, but she just couldn't get it. I mean, she'd have everything pulled up and tucked, and you look down there, and there's 3 feet of the mattress because all the, you know, it's all up. And so then she would pull it back, and then half of it's hanging on the floor, and the other half's over here, and so finally the mother just in just pure exasperation, she says, "Never mind, I'll do it myself." God sent prophets. He sent priests. He sent kings. And they just couldn't get it right. And finally, God himself says, I'll go down and do it myself. And that's what he did in Jesus. He gave him a sacrificial system. Wasn't enough. It became a liturgy, and it became so formal, and then they started adding rules and all of these things, and then all of a sudden, before you know it, they've got flea markets in the temple. What was once a holy and sacred place, now it's a carnival. And when Jesus came, because he was going to upset everybody's comfort zone, because his life demands holiness, his life was all, he was everything that they weren't, they crucified him. And in so doing, he became the sin bearer for you and me. God used the wickedness of the religious elite in that day to fulfill his purpose. Acts chapter 2, watch this. Acts chapter 2, Peter, excuse me, on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 22, ye men of Israel, excuse me, I'm going to get rid of this frog here in a minute, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, among you by miracles and wonders. Stop there. What did Nicodemus say about Jesus? No man can do the things that you do except he be of what? God. A man approved of God. among you by miracles and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. There was no doubt that Jesus was a miracle worker. Now watch verse 23. Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now, if you go back to verse 23, who delivered Jesus into the hands of these sinful men? It doesn't say the devil. It doesn't say that this was the plot of these men all along. No, it was part of the determinate counsel of Almighty God. Before the foundations of the world were ever put together, God knew that Jesus would die on the cross. God knew that he himself would have to become the Savior of the world. Literally, God came down into the world to save us from our sins. Folks, it's all right here in our Bibles. I'm not making any of this up. It's all right here in front of us. God had always planned to give Jesus to us. Listen to Isaiah 53:10. Let me just read it for you. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord God to bruise Jesus. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, in other words, he would die, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You want to know the New Testament verse that ties in with Isaiah 53:10? It's Hebrews 11:2. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. That's exactly what Isaiah 53:10 is talking about. For the joy that was set before him, where? And it was ahead of him. He endured the cross. In verse 10 over here in Isaiah 53, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Joy, pleasure. God's plan was deliberate. The fall of Adam and Eve did not surprise God. You want to hear about Abraham's confidence? Romans chapter 4, verse 19. Romans chapter 4. Listen to this. Romans 4:19. And being not weak in faith, talking about Abraham, and being not weak in faith, Abraham considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. She was 90 years old. Verse 20. He staggered. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. And what's the promise? We'll go back over to verse 13 of Romans 4. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Verse 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, in other words, if you just keep the law, if you keep the Old Testament, then faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. All right, here's what happens. Let me explain all this, and then we're going to wrap it up. Before there was a law, there was no standard. There was no transgression. That's what that verse is saying. So then God gave us the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments literally said this: the soul that sinneth shall surely die. The New Testament says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. That's what the law demands. That's what God demands, because it's God's law. But yet when Jesus came, what did he do? He took your place and my place on the cross. That was God's plan. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Listen now. So that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So what does it mean to believe in Jesus? First of all, the love of God draws you to himself. Now, we're not talking about the same love the world has. We're talking about God's kind of love, agape love. And that's, there's all, but God's love doesn't keep score. God's love, listen, I mean, God's love is it's patient, it's kind, it's all of those things that we read about in 1 Corinthians 13. That's God's love. Not the kind of love that you and I have, not even the kind of love that we're born with. We have more of a Philadelphia love, brotherly love, one for another. We have affection one for another. Then there's the sensual, sexual love, all that. But this is God's love. God so loved you that he gave. Greater love hath no man than he would do what? Give his life for another. God, Martin Luther said, died on the cross for you and me. You say, well then, that no. Because the last enemy to be defeated, death, was what? Slain. Because God is Lord over life and death. Nothing could hold him in the grave. But Jesus had to die on the cross to pay our sin debt in full. Why? Because remember now, remember the law, the wages of sin is death. If Jesus doesn't pay for your sin debt, you're going to have to pay for it. Folks, that's simple. You're going to have to pay for it. Well, how do I accept Jesus? You accept what he did. You accept the promise that we're talking about in Romans chapter 4. You accept the promise that we're talking about over in John 3:16. It says, for whosoever believeth on him shall not perish. So let's close this morning. What does it mean to believe on Jesus? The word believe is not just intellectual assent. The word believe doesn't say, well, you know, okay, I agree with that. No, it's more than that. The word believe means that you commit to it. But how do you commit to it? If you believe what God says about his son, then the Bible talks about, and all this is in the gospel, Luke 13, 3 and 5, it talks about that it's faith and repentance. If you really believe in something, it's going to change your life. You're not going to be the same. If you really believe in something, you know what? You're going to believe in it, and you're going to accept everything that is, and you're going to change your life. Why? Because you are going to become a believer. Now, there's a lot of people that believe in Jesus, but they're not believers. Why? Because it never changed their lives. It did not make them into a believer. Twenty years ago, when Tom Landry was a coach of the Cowboys, the story goes that on Sundays, he said there'd just be a hush that would come over the stadium. He said, and the Cowboys would come down the tunnel. And it's just like, you know, these guys are like titans. Man, here they come. And they have on that big helmet, and they have that star, and they'd come out on the field, and the place would just go crazy. They'd go crazy. And the story goes that one guy just kept standing up in the stands, and he just kept screaming, I'm a cowboy, I'm a cowboy, I'm a cowboy. Finally, some guy said, man, you need to be quiet. But I'm a cowboy. He says, no, you're not a cowboy. You don't have a helmet on. You're not out there on the field running around getting beat on. He said, you're just a fan. You're not a cowboy. There are a lot of fans of Jesus sitting in the bleachers. They know about it, but they're not engaged. They're not involved. They're not a cowboy. They're just fans of the Cowboys. There's a lot of fans of Jesus today sitting in our pews. You believe, but you've never become a believer. If I go and the doctor says, David, you've got to take this medicine, and as you take this medicine, there's some things you've got to quit doing this and quit taking that, and you've got to start, and you've got to eat, and all that. He says, now, if you want to live, this is what you got to do. And you know what? I do everything he tells me to do. Why? Because I want to live. I want to live long enough to be an aggravation to somebody. But that's my plan, but that's a whole nother. But yet, so that doctor's going to do what? As I do what he tells me to do, and I stop doing those things that he tells me to do, he's going to make a believer out of me. God draws you with his love and his goodness, for it's the goodness of God that brings a person to repentance. That's Romans chapter 2. When you believe, you commit. Not just your mind, you commit. And as you grow in grace, it's called sanctification. What happens? you become a believer. Now, you may believe right, and you can die, and you'll not go to heaven. But I believe. But are you a believer? Folks, there's a difference. There's a difference. Are you a cowboy? Or are you just a fan? Are you a Christian? A believer? You have embraced the beliefs of Jesus. Just like the doctor. There's some things that you don't need in your life anymore. Why? Because they keep you from Him. There's some things that control your life. You don't need those things because you want Him to be Lord of your life. Are you a believer or are you just a fan of Jesus? That's the difference. Now, I'm a believer. Not as pretty as I used to be, but I'm a believer. I've embraced His beliefs. Not perfect. Forgiven. He's still working on them. Not through yet. Still learning. He's still tweaking. He's still taking some things. Haven't arrived yet. But you see, one of the things that really causes me and gives me confidence that I'm a believer is because I want people to have what I have because it works and the difference it makes. Not embarrassed, not ashamed, unless I'm embarrassing. But I'm a believer. The question this morning is this. Are you a believer or you just have belief? Well, preacher, I've known people who are just incredibly shy, and yet when they become a grandparent, all that shyness just disappears. Have you seen pictures of my new grandson? She can talk. She's never said a word before. Here are the pictures. Now, this is when he said goo, this is when he said God, and this is when he ate, and this is when he had his bath, and this is when I'm thinking, I'm getting a whole documentary right here. And before that, I would say, good morning. Mm-hmm. What happened? She doesn't just believe one day she'll be a grandparent. She's a believer now. She's got the evidence, and she's excited about it. Are you excited about the difference Jesus made in your life? Well, now, Pastor, we got to be careful. We don't want to bruise the fruit. Take the chance. The devil's destroying the fruit. He's ruining lives every day. Take the chance. I'm sure God will forgive you if you're overzealous about your faith. I doubt it. I think you'll be okay. Are you a believer? Or you just believe. There's a difference. Let's pray. Father, in the wonderful name of Jesus, we come. God, there is a difference between those who believe and those who are believers. Lord, those who are believers, we have a different standard of values that we live by. We're not perfect. There's just some things. And it's not legalism. There's some things that I don't do because I never want to hurt my wife as her husband. I never want to offend her. I never want her to fear of not being loved and cared for. So there's just some things I just don't do. I'm not depriving myself of anything. I'm protecting my love for her and her love for me. Lord, as a child of God, there's some things I refuse to do because I do not want to offend the love that He has given me. I enjoy His fellowship. I enjoy learning of Him. I'm enjoying the journey that we're on together until He chooses the time and place to take me home. Lord, I would hate to imagine this morning that, well, I believe I love her. I want to love her, and I think about her at least three times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And, Lord, that's no kind of marriage. That's not love. That's just believing. But God, I'm a believer when it comes to marriage. I'm a believer when it comes to Christianity and Jesus. Lord, I pray this morning your truth would set some people free. Lord, a person with just belief only, Lord, they've got one foot in the world and one foot in the church door. Their head wants to be in heaven, but their heart knows better. Because there's not a lot of evidence. God loves us so that we can love him. It's good to know that God loves me, but am I loving him back? He's not just my brother, he is my God, my Savior, who died for me so that I can live. And the minimum, the least I can do is love him as a living sacrifice in return. God be the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.